Last week, we talked about, or what Jesus talked about, was matters of the heart. Remember, he's been dealing with these legalistic Pharisees and scribes and challenging them with their wrongful understanding about a lot of things. And last week, it really had more to do with matters of the heart. Where does your heart really lie? And what Jesus says basically is, what is your very, at the very core of who you are, that is what defiles you. That's what comes out. He said it's not what goes in that defiles you, but it's what comes out of you that defiles you. We also talked about the simple truth, and that is that the only person that can change the human heart is God. Now, I know that every one of you at some point or time believe that you had the power to change someone's heart. Some of you probably still do, and you're still trying to do it. You think that, well, it hadn't worked yet, but if I just keep working at it, eventually he's going to change, or eventually she's going to change. But we need to remember something, and that is there's only one true heart surgeon. His name is Jesus, and he's the only one that can ultimately change anybody's heart. Jeremiah says this, the heart is more deceitful than all else and is desperately sick. That was the message of Jesus as we studied last week. So if you'd like to this morning, we're going to turn to chapter 15 in Matthew. And we're going to be studying verses 21 through 28. Probably a passage that you're familiar with, I'm hoping. And by the way, if you don't have a Bible with you, if you want to open the Bible, there's always a pew Bible underneath the chair in front of you. There should be. And if not, there's got to be one close by. And also, if you don't have a Bible, we have free Bibles on the table out there, so please don't go home Bible-less if you don't have one. So verse 21, Jesus went away from there and withdrew into the district of Tyre and Sidon. And a Canaanite woman from its region came and began to cry out, saying, have mercy on me, Lord, son of David. My daughter is cruelly demon-possessed. But he did not answer her words, a word. And his disciples came and implored him, saying, send her away because she keeps shouting at us. But he answered and said, I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. But she came and began to bow down before him, saying, Lord, help me. He answered and said, it is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs. excuse me. But she said, yes, Lord, but even the dogs feed on the crumbs which fall from their master's table. Then Jesus said to her, O woman, your faith is great. It shall be done for you as you wish. And her daughter was healed at once. And how many healings have we studied so far in our study of Matthew? Here's just another one. You may not know what is represented by Tyre and Sidon. These are cities, ancient cities. They were located on the coast of the Mediterranean, north of Israel. Phoenician cities, and you probably know something of the Phoenicians from history, maybe, that they were seafaring people, and they actually colonized a lot of North Africa and all of that. Not real far from Galilee. So Jesus hasn't gone 1,000 miles or something like that. He's gone just a little distance by comparison to what we would consider to be lengthy distances today. But he goes there, and this really is one of the very few exceptions that we find in regard to his ministry. His ministry, for the most part, is confined to Galilee and then later on to the area of Jerusalem. Very few examples we could even think of at this point where Jesus has engaged people from a foreign place. We do know something about the lady at the well from John chapter 4, the Samaritan woman. Now remember, the Samaritans were a mixed race. They had Israelite blood in them, but they also had the blood of other tribes. And so they were not very highly regarded by the Jewish people. As a matter of fact, the Jewish people wanted nothing to do with them. And Samaria was actually between Galilee and Judea, and they would actually cross over the Jordan River to go north from Jerusalem to Galilee, so they would not have to pass through Samaria to do it. I don't know how much we appreciate this or understand it. The ministry of Jesus, his active ministry, was confined to a relatively small area. Think about how far that ministry has gone forth into the world today. But remember this, it took place not in the days of Jesus on the earth, but began with the apostles after him. Jesus' ministry was confined really to a very, very small geographic area, maybe 100 miles from one end to the other. If you look at the Gospel of Mark, the lady's referred to as being a Syrophoenician, a Greek who was born in Syrophoenicia. Here we have the term Canaanite, and it's meant here is basically as one of those tribes that had inhabited Palestine, you know, back in the days before Joshua and all of that. But the important thing we need to realize here is this lady was as Gentile as you can be Gentile. She was not Jewish. She was not an Israelite. She had no Israelite blood in her. She was of Greek heritage. She was Syrophoenician heritage, a Gentile. Very important to what we're talking about today. She would have fit into the category of someone like Rahab or Ruth in the Old Testament. Because we know this. We know if you look at the Old Testament, you're going to find that the vast majority of people that are touched by God and brought into the kingdom of God were those of the Israelites. But every now and then there was an exception. Rahab was one. Ruth was one. Naaman, the Syrian who was a leper, he was one. But now we have yet another one. A Gentile being brought into the family of God. And just remember this, that very often with the Jewish people, they had a very low regard for everybody else. I mean, the Jews had a very low regard for the Samaritans that we've talked about already, but they even had a lower regard. That someone like this Syrophoenician would have been even a step down from what being a Samaritan would have been in the eyes of the Jewish people. Now, it looks here like Jesus is taking a break. You ever need to take a break? If you've ever been in ministry, I guarantee you, at some point you need to take a little bit of a break. You need to get away from it. You need to get a new perspective. You get to rest spiritually and physically and things like that. Jesus' humanity shows forth so clearly in things like this because we see that he, in a sense, he has the same kind of needs that we do, that every now and then it's like Jesus really needed some alone time or really needed some time to get away from his active ministry. There's a sense in which he's doing this. And the way it's depicted here, we have the idea that Jesus really kind of has the attitude that he doesn't even want to be bothered by this woman, right? Kind of get that when you're reading there? Doesn't that seem like maybe that's what's going on? But you need to understand something, that Jesus is always about teaching, and the Syrophoenician woman is not the only one there. The disciples are also there. And there's a lesson in this that they need to learn, because what we're going to find is before Jesus ascends back into heaven, he's going to change the mission. The mission up to that point was to the Israelites, to the Jewish people. But in the days of the apostles, the doors are going to swing wide open for the Gentiles to come in. And hallelujah, that's the day that we live in. Like we said before, if we were living 3,000 years ago, very little chance that we would be where we are in regard to our relationship with God. Christ opened that door. Well, I shared with you last week about this little retreat that you guys let me go on a few weeks ago, and it was really good. I came back refreshed. I came back having rested. I came back and spent a lot of alone time with God, worked on some stuff I wanted to do for a long time, wasn't bothered by anything, not a single phone call for 4 days, not a single visit for 4 days. I had almost no physical or contact with people at all for 4 days. Because in this retreat, they're respective of that. What they want you to do is to come there and be really by yourself with God. So they don't go out of their way to come and introduce themselves or anything like that. They leave you to yourself. And I really will cherish that, relish that for every one of you, that you would have opportunities, maybe sometimes just for a day or for a few hours, to be able to get away and just kind of be with God yourself. We all need those times. Jesus needed that time. But you need to understand here that Jesus was killing two birds with one stone. He was getting that rest. Now, we know from the scriptures it was a lot more going on here than that, and it was this, and that is that Jesus was there because he had a divine appointment with this woman that was set by God at the very beginning of time. The moment when that woman's name was written down in the Lamb's Book of Life. This was a planned meeting on God's part. And notice here that Jesus goes first to her. And then she comes to him. My friends, that's the way it always happens. You believe today, you believe because God first visited you. He came to you. And he began to change your heart. It happened to me. It's the only reason I'm here. Have you noticed how often Jesus brings the most unlikely people into his fold? Into his kingdom. Paul talks about this a lot in 1 Corinthians. That, you know, God has called the foolish out of the world to shame the wise and all of that. And let me tell you something. You may feel like you're really unqualified to do much of anything. One of those people that, you know, you look at your life and you wonder if you've got any special talent or anything like that. But you need to understand something. That you're very special to the God who calls you. And the truth is this, is you're here only because he changed your heart. And he's changing your heart. The kingdom of God is for those who know they desperately need Jesus. Not just a one-time thing where they make a profession of faith and then they don't really walk a life that really lines up with that much. But a heart that is changing. Forever changing and growing in abundance of love and compassion and grace and passion for the kingdom of God. The reality is this, is when you look around at people, I don't care where you are, if you're sitting here this morning, if you were in Walmart, if you were at a football game, any place that you would be where there would be other people, there's something about all those people that you know. You may not know the details about their life, where they're from, even what their name is, but you know this, and this is always true. They desperately need Jesus Christ in their life, period. It doesn't matter who they are or where they're from. Did this lady need Jesus less? No. The thing about it is she knew that she did. Sadly, the scribes and the Pharisees and many in the crowd seem to have never come to understand that. Twenty-four hundred years before Christ, God called an idol-worshipping Shemite named Abram to become the father of his chosen people. I would imagine if we had gone and visited Ur in those days, Ur of the Chaldeans, that you and if we were looking for someone that we wanted to start a nation with, I would imagine for every one of us, Abraham would not even appear on our list. He was probably one of the most least likely people on the face of the planet for God to do something like that through. some things are very clear, and one of them is this, is Jesus really, his focus really was on the Jewish people. You understand that, right? That most of the people in the crowds were Jews. That was his mission, to visit the chosen race, to visit the offspring of Abraham, and to bring the gospel of grace to them, which is something that that Abraham knew. You knew. I don't know if you realize this, but there's a particular verse in Genesis chapter 15, verse 6, probably one of the most important verses in all of the Old Testament. If you don't know anything about the Old Testament, that might be the verse that you need to know, where it says that Abram believed God, or believed in God, and was reckoned to him as righteousness. In other words, Abraham was saved through faith. See, God, if you read the Old Testament, what you'd say is this, is God was always faithful to Israel, always. He always did the things he promised he was going to do. He never reneged on anything. But if you look at the other side of the coin, you would have to say that it appears as though Israel was faithless, 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 faithless. To the point that at the time Jesus came into the world, there probably were very few of them who understood that it was all about faith. They were steeped in legalism. They believed in legalism. They believed that the way that you make yourself right with God is by keeping his rules and regulations, and also the traditions of the rabbis. They misunderstood the coming of the Messiah, his purpose. His purpose was not to deliver them from worldly oppression, from the Romans. In essence, it was to deliver them from themselves, from their sins. How many of the apostles were non-Jews? None. They were all Jewish. What about these scribes and Pharisees? They were Jewish. The crowds that he's talking to, for the most part, and preached to and healed people, they've been Jewish people. That was the mission of Jesus, to visit first and foremost the lost sheep of Israel. As we said before, that Syrophoenicia was, Sidon was the city furthest away that Jesus would ever go to the north. So he never ventured anywhere into the areas that the Apostle Paul went, even on his first missionary journey. Compared to Jesus, the Apostle Paul traveled an unbelievable amount. He went thousands and thousands of miles on different trips to carry the banner of Christ, to carry the gospel, first of all to the Jews, but also to the Gentiles as well. We had a dog. We had dogs when I was growing up. Haven't had a dog in a long time. We've had a few since Lori and I got married, and I don't know what it is. We're kind of down on dogs, she and I are, and we just don't want to be bothered with them and that kind of thing. And it's, you know, if we had a big family, and, you know, we'd rather focus on the family and all that stuff more than anything else. It's not that we hate dogs. We love dogs. We're just very happy for them to belong to other people. Okay. And I know some of you are really, really, really great dog lovers. And you need to understand something. I spent 3 years trying to get into vet school, and maybe the reason I don't like dogs is because I'm kind of bitter about that. So who knows? But we always had dogs when I was growing up. And one of the things we always did was we always gave them the table scraps, right? And that was one of the reasons people used to have animals, was so instead of just wasting the food that's left, at least something would eat it and it would be used to nourish it. Now, we know this. Today they're saying, no, 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 you shouldn't be giving them food scraps. They need to have a very specialized diet that you only get through special dog food and, you know, and all those other kinds of things. But We live in a nation today where you and I will eat more, or we will actually waste more, throw more away than the average person in Africa will eat today. In other words, we waste a lot. I mean, how many times have you wound up having to throw stuff out of your refrigerator because it started rotten because you bought it and you just didn't take the time to eat it, or never fit into the menu, or just never had the appetite for that particular thing, something along those. How many times have you put leftovers in there thinking we're going to eat them tomorrow, but tomorrow came and they didn't get eaten, and you know, next thing you know, you throw them away because it's got mold growing all in it. What about that half a sandwich you just decided you didn't want to eat and you just dumped it into the garbage? See, we are people who have had plenty, and we know what it is to have plenty, and when we don't have plenty, it kind of bothers us. What I want you to do right now is picture yourself on all fours, crawl around on the floor, eating up the table scraps. It's hard to even picture something like that, isn't it? But you need to understand, as a Gentile, that's kind of the way you're pictured in this picture. Not someone who's worthy to sit at the table, only someone that's worthy to crawl around on the floor and eat the leftovers. How many of you like leftovers? I love leftovers. There's a lot of stuff that tastes better after it sat in the refrigerator for 2-3 days. But I also know people who don't like leftovers. I know people that if there's any food left over, it goes right in the garbage can. I can't imagine doing that. And if you lived in our house and you tried to do that, you'd starve to death. Because we love leftovers and we eat a lot of leftovers. But this is kind of the picture that we're looking at here. But I want to tell you this, that God's leftovers are the best you've ever had. Wonderful, full, tasty. You see, this lady knows something that's very important, and that is this, is that in the eyes of God, she should be counted as absolutely worthless. But she knows something else about God. She knows that she's not worthy. She's not worthy of the grace. She's not even worthy of the table scraps of God. But she also knows something very important about God, and that God is a merciful God. And we need to be reminded on days like this that every time God puts out a helping hand to anyone, that person really doesn't deserve it. You need to understand that. It's always true. It's always true. Every time God helps someone. See, the big difference between her and the scribes and the Pharisees and many of the other Jewish people is the Jews were filled up with pride and arrogance, and they looked down their nose at other people. This woman, on the other hand, had a great sense of humility and humbleness. And let me tell you something, that is absolutely essential for you to have a right relationship with God. Without it, you never will. If you always go to God with an arrogant, prideful attitude, He's not going to show a whole lot of interest in you. Humility, humbleness. Someone once said to me this, and when they said it, I'm thinking, well, if I knew you knew the person, you might understand why I thought. They said this to me. They said, you know what? If I'm a street sweeper in heaven, I won't care. The only thing I'll be happy is that I'm there. Now, let me tell you, there's a sense in which that may not be a good thing, because this person, it was almost like saying, I'm willing in this life to do not much of anything and just settle for the least, just to be there. But there is something good to be said about that whole mindset, and that is, you're in the kingdom of God. We should just be happy to be there, period, at all. Jesus commended this woman for her faith. Your faith is great. It shall be done for you as you wish. And remember this, that she didn't come on her own behalf. She came on the behalf of her daughter. This daughter who was demon-possessed. Always remember Genesis 15:6. Abraham believed in God. It was reckoned to him as righteousness. That is a theme that the Apostle Paul picks up on a regular basis. You may not realize it, but Abraham is pictured as being the father of faith in the New Testament. Romans is filled up with Abraham, Galatians, James. He's one of the main characters in that hall of faith in Hebrews chapter 11. Now, I want you to think for a minute about the promises that God had made to Abraham all the way back in Genesis chapter 12. He promised him that he would make him into a great nation. He promised him that his name would be great. He promised him the land. He promised him an heir. But he also said this to Abraham. He said that through you, all of the families of the earth will be blessed. So we need to understand something, that Jesus was being faithful to the promise that God had made to Abraham, but at the same, when it came to the Jewish people, but he's also being faithful to the promise of God made to the Gentiles through Abraham. That's where you and I fit into the picture. As we said before, remember this, that when Jesus ascended back into heaven, he commissioned the apostles. And this is what he said to them. He didn't say go out just to the Jews. What he said was this, is you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem to the Jews and to Judea and Samaria and even to the remotest parts. Remember that vision that Peter had of the blanket, the sheet coming down, and all the animals that were unclean there? And remember that when he finally understood what that meant was that the gospel is now to go forth to the Gentiles, that Peter was one of the first to share the gospel with Gentile people? And remember Paul's pattern as he went out. He always went to the Jews. If there was a synagogue, that was the first place he went. But very often he was not welcomed there, and they rejected the gospel, and he would say, well, I'm going to go to the Gentiles now. So the Jews first and then the Gentiles. I was sharing in Sunday school this morning that at men's prayer breakfast the other morning, Tom was there, Doug was there, Scott was there, some other people were there. But we had the opportunity to meet this guy. He's a fella that Scott used to know when he was in the plumbing business and hasn't seen him for years and years and years. His name is Slim. He's a black guy. He's 90 years old. And let me tell you, I haven't enjoyed meeting anybody in a long time as much as I enjoyed meeting Slim. He was there having breakfast before he went out to work in his lawn service that day. And he's 90 years old. And he was saying things like, you know, people ask me how it is that I've done so well as I have, that I'm still physically fit. And he said, because I've worked my whole life. And I keep doing it. He actually fought at Normandy in World War II. Now, how many of those guys do you think are left living today? Not very many of them. as I was working on this sermon this week, I was thinking of that particular thing, about how my life has been made possible through the sacrifices of all kinds of people in the past that I don't know nothing about. That I know nothing about. Not a double negative. Have you ever thought about that? I mean, you're sitting here today. Your life is what your life is in a lot of ways. And one of those is because of things that people have done before you. And if they hadn't made sacrifices very often, and sometimes we're talking about giving their life. If they had not been willing to do that, where would you be right now? Our culture today is all about me. It's all about turning in on yourself. To be self-focused. How much impact do you think that kind of a culture is going to have on the generations to come in a positive way? Probably next to nil. I think there are sometimes Christians who believe that I'm too old. You know, I became a believer last year. I'm 88 years old now, and I'm just too old to do much of anything for God, so I'm just going to sit here and wait for Jesus. Let me tell you, that's not a healthy attitude for a Christian to have. Christianity is all about service. How much will future generations benefit for the life that you've lived? You see, guys, we are only a very, very teensy, tiny, itsy, bitsy smidgen part of a much bigger thing. The kingdom of God has stretched from Jerusalem into Samaria, into Syrophoenicia, Galatia, Cappadocia, Rome, all of Europe. It is global. And it's the only thing that ever has been, whether you're talking about religion, whether you're talking about culture, whether you're talking about anything else, that you would be hard-pressed to find a place today where you would find people that have not at least heard the gospel of Jesus Christ, heard about Jesus. Now, how's that happened? What happened? Because Jesus did it. Because Jesus did what he did. It happened because the apostles did what they did. And one of the things they were about was planting new churches. They were church planters. That wherever Paul went, he planted a church. And he stayed there long enough to get it going. And then he went on to do what? To plant another church. You may not realize it, but there's been nothing like Christianity spreading through the known world in a matter of 50 years as it did. There's been no phenomenon that's come even close to that. And there is not a religion in this world, and there hasn't been a religion in this world that's had as much influence as Christianity has had by any stretch of the imagination. We've heard about Islam, that it's spreading, and we need to be concerned about that, and we need to be doing everything we can to introduce people to Jesus so that doesn't happen, because that's the only thing that's going to keep it from happening. Sometimes I think people are afraid that Islam's going to overcome the church, but I want you to be assured of something. It never will. It never will. Why? Because God is an active God. He lives inside his people, and he moves his people to make a difference where they're at. A difference that will echo through the halls of eternity. That is your life. So what do you think? Is God good? You can answer. Is God good? Is he a little good? He's very good, right? Well, we're going to all have opportunities this week to stand with Christ or to be like everybody else. What are we going to do? Make a difference. Make a difference. And just remember, your mission field is everybody around you. Whether it be your neighborhood, whether it be your place of employment, or the people you hang out with at Walmart.